We begin our study today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 8. Here is where Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Paul is describing a time when his life was in doubt. Now, it is true that each day we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know when our life will end. The Bible says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4, verse 14. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13, "Man also knows not his time." That is, man does not know the time of his death. But there are times when death appears to be near. Whether we're right or wrong about that feeling, whether we're justified in feeling that way or not, sometimes it appears that our life is going to end. So there are times of severe danger when your life seems to be hanging in the balance. David felt that way in the Old Testament several times. Saul was chasing him to try to take his life. And the Bible tells us that David was talking to Jonathan, the son of Saul, and he said this, "There is but a step between me and death." That's 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. Later, David said, "I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. No wonder David talked in Psalm 23 about the valley of the shadow of death. David thought that he was going to die. He thought that Saul was going to kill him, and it just didn't turn out that way. But Paul felt this way at different times as well, and he's talking about this in the passage that we're reading. This was a dangerous situation that he faced in the province of Asia. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware of the trouble which came to us in Asia." The question is, what trouble is he talking about in Asia? It could very well be that he's talking about what is recorded in Acts chapter 19. Because in Acts chapter 19, Paul has been preaching in the city of Ephesus. And the Bible tells us that there was a huge uproar. There was a dangerous disturbance there. So let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and review what happened in that situation. The Bible says in Acts 19, verse 23, that after Paul had been there some time preaching and teaching the gospel, in verse 23, the scriptures say, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." That way refers to the way of the gospel, the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord. And the Bible says that there was no small stir. That means that there was a big stir or a huge commotion about the preaching of the gospel. What happened in Ephesus? And why was there such a huge commotion? Well, in verse 24 through 27, the Bible gives us the answer. You see, Ephesus was a city with many idolaters. And when you have idolaters, they need idols. And somebody had to make those idols. Sometimes they made those idols out of wood, sometimes out of stone, sometimes out of metal, like gold or silver. And what we have to envision is a situation where many, not just a few, but many people bought these idols. Sometimes they bought idols for public display. Sometimes they bought them for their private homes. And so there was money in this. These people who made these idols charged for their labor and for their time. So making idols was literally big business in Ephesus. So one of these men who made these idols started the commotion. His name was Demetrius. In verse 24, the Bible says, "A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, that's this false goddess, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, that is, these idol makers. When the Bible says that he brought, or that their business brought, no small gain to these makers of idols, that means they were making huge profits. They were making a lot of money by selling these idols. So Demetrius called these other workers together, and he said that Paul's preaching threatened their livelihood. And so in verse 25 and 26, he called together the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. In other words, this is our livelihood. And if Paul's preaching takes hold in this city, then we're going to be out of a job." Well, the gospel does that in certain situations, doesn't it? Because the gospel would put certain sinful occupations or sinful practices out of business. This man didn't want that to happen. And so he said in verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." So Demetrius said that there are two problems with Paul's preaching. Number one, he is going to ruin our line of work. He is going to put an end to our occupation. Number two, he is disparaging. He is putting down our religion, which was this idol worship. So the Bible tells us that when the people heard this, they were furious. Verse 28, "They were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" In verses 29 through 31, the situation got out of hand. The Bible says that the whole city was filled with confusion, and they caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, this is an outdoor amphitheater. You can still see it in what remains of the old city of Ephesus to this day. The Bible says that Paul was going to enter in, but the disciples suffered him not. And in verse 31, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So this was potentially a very dangerous situation for Paul. He could have easily been killed in this riot. Later, the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 that finally the people listened to the town clerk and he dismissed this crowd. We don't know for sure that Acts chapter 19 is the situation that Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but at least it is a situation that is very much like it. But let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and notice the language that Paul uses to describe this situation that he was in where his life was hanging in the balance. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, that when this situation occurred, Paul said, "We were pressed out of measure." That is, we were pressed above or beyond measure. The word "pressed" comes from a word which means weighed down, burdened, or oppressed. So Paul is saying that in that circumstance, he felt an extremely heavy load on his shoulders. He says that they were pressed out of measure, that is, above or beyond measure. In a manner of speaking, Paul would say that there's no way to describe how bad this stress was. We might say that it was beyond words, or that it was almost more than a human being could take. Because the next expression is that we were pressed out of measure and above strength. Now, that means above our strength or above our power, above our ability. Again, this is a statement that Paul uses to describe how helpless and how hopeless they were in that situation. He goes on to describe it, saying, "insomuch that we despaired even of life." And the word "despair" is a very interesting word as well. It means to be utterly at a loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope. Paul couldn't see any way out of this situation. That's how bad it was. That's how dangerous it was. He saw no way out. He thought for sure that he was going to die. Paul thought that it was all over. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." The word sentence means an answer. It means a decision. And one Greek dictionary explaining this word says that it means this. On asking myself, Paul is saying, whether I should come out safe from peril, I answered, I must die. In other words, he had come to accept it, and he had resigned himself to the idea or to the belief that he was going to die. This happened, he said, according to verse 9, so that we should not trust in ourselves. Notice the connection here. He says in verses 8 and 9 that we had this trouble in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It seemed like that death was certain. This happened, he said, so that we should not trust in ourselves. To remind them that their lives were totally in God's hands, not in theirs, but in God's hands. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1, the Bible says that the righteous and their works are in the hand of God. In Daniel 5, verse 23, Daniel reminded Belshazzar that his breath was in the hand of God. So when there's nothing you can do, and there's no way you can figure out how to escape death, and then you live and avoid dying, you know that it had to be God who saved your life. So Paul said, this teaches us and this helps us to learn to trust in God even more. God saved Paul several times from death. And how many times he saved you and me, we can't say in this life. But Paul goes on to say in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. That is, God delivered us from so great a death. Why does Paul call this so great a death? Well, it was great in the sense of how dangerous it was and how certain it appeared to be. And yet, he says God delivered us, and he says we trust that he will deliver us in the future. In verse 11, he talks about how the Corinthians helped because they prayed for Paul and for the others. The Bible says in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so the Corinthians prayed for Paul, they prayed for these others, and after God delivered Paul and these other men from death, there were many that gave thanks to God for sparing Paul's life. Then in verse 12, Paul talks about something that he rejoiced about or was thankful for. And that is that he had a good conscience about how he had lived his life and was living his life. In verse 12, he said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. In other words, Paul is saying we have a good conscience about this, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, that is our manner of life, our conduct in the world, and more abundantly to youward. Paul is saying we lived a simple life, that is a life of single-heartedness and sincerity. We lived a life of sincerity, and not just sincerity, but godly sincerity. It's one thing for a person to be sincere, but it's quite another thing and a better thing for a person to be sincere for God. And Paul said, we did this by the grace of God. It was not by fleshly, that is, human wisdom. Paul didn't get out of this danger by human wisdom, and he didn't live his life by human wisdom, by his or anybody else's. And this, he says, is why he rejoiced in them and why they rejoiced in him in verses 13 and 14.